Today we continue in our series looking at minor prophets and the major messages, talking about the unfolding drama of Jesus as you see it in the prophets. I personally find it absolutely amazing that God, of course the greatest author ever, could weave together these accounts and these stories over centuries. And then centuries before it happens, you go back and you read and you see Jesus unfolded before us. It's amazing. And so that's what we've been looking at together. And today we're going to look at Habakkuk, calling it Practice, Practice, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's different than all the rest of the prophets. It's different because he's not saying anything to anybody, people. He's not preaching to the northern tribes. He's not preaching to the southern tribes. He's not preaching at all. It's not a sermon. It's a conversation that Habakkuk is having with God. And then it gets written and preserved for us. But he's not preaching to the king. He's not preaching to the people. He's not preaching to the prophets. He is just alone having this conversation with God, and we have a chance to look at it and to see it. Habakkuk himself is a prophet, one of the three of the prophets that it opens up and says, this is the prophet Habakkuk. He's a musician. He's a professional leader of worship. He works in the temple. He sings with the choir. He plays with the orchestra. And at some point, he gets all alone by himself and he says to the Lord, I have some questions. So we have a chance to look at them. Before we do, let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this word, we're honored that we would have an opportunity to see the heart of somebody who loves you and who worships you and yet has questions and doubts and fears and isn't entirely happy. And we can resonate with that. And we understand. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you that we have a chance to look at it. And as we do, I would ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That you would unfold it for us. We see it written before us. We read it, and many times our minds just go blank. We don't understand dates and names and places and things that we don't recognize right off. And so we need you to unfold it for us. But more than the history, we need you to unfold it for us as to what you're saying to us. And give us receptive hearts to do what you say. And I would ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. And that my own mind would focus on what you want said. And that you would accomplish what you want in your kingdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I like to bring the conclusion of the matter to the first part. Just in case some of you fall asleep or lose track of what we're talking about, this is the point. The Christian life is built on the confidence that God can be trusted. Perhaps some of you would say, well, yeah. But you know and I know that there's times in our life and there's times in the history that we could not affirm that without just saying by faith, yes, I can trust God. And the Christian life is built on that confidence. That whatever I'm feeling or whatever I'm thinking or whatever I'm going through or what's going on in the world, God can be trusted. He'll do what He says. Well, talking about whatever's happening, put up this map that we saw last week. Thought I'd put it up there again, but you might see that the dates have changed. Last week it was 520 BC, this week it's 620 BC, give or take. Truth of the matter is we're not exactly sure when Habakkuk wrote, but we can narrow it down some. In all of these 12 prophets, as we're looking at the history, it's easy to get confused because, first of all, you have the Assyrians and they come and conquer this area. And you have the Egyptians and they come this way. And then you have the Babylonians and they come this way. And then to cap it all off, the Persians come. Has everybody kept that all straight? Back and forth and back and forth. This is a very disruptive time in the life of Israel. And the prophets have said it's going to happen. It's going to happen because you have turned your back on God. The prophets give a reason behind it. They say this is why this is taking place. With Habakkuk, it looks like he's writing at about the end of the time where Judah is still a viable kingdom. And they don't quite know that yet. It appears that he's writing at a time after the northern tribes are already taken away by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are big and powerful. Manasseh was king for a long time, and Manasseh was a very, very evil man. And then his son, Josiah, becomes king. His son becomes king when he's only 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old. But he's one of the most godly of the kings. And he's one of the ones that restores the worship and cleans out the filth and the ugliness. And then after Josiah dies, there's a king that comes into place, and then that one's taken away by the invading armies, and there's another king that comes into place. And this king is not so good. And he allows all the wickedness to return. And I think that somewhere in the midst of all this is Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is looking around him and asking the question, you know, things were really good. It was really bad under Manasseh. It was really good under Josiah. And we see what happened to the northern tribes, and the Assyrians took them away. But now it looks like everything around me is going to pot. There's wickedness, immorality. There's the government isn't doing what it's supposed to do. And I hate to even open the newspaper or bring it up on the internet. Habakkuk didn't say that. I did. Just bringing it up to date. You know, it sounds a lot like what I think sometimes. Like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And in the midst of that, Habakkuk has a question. Can God be trusted? This is a hard question for a man who has devoted himself to the business of worship. He is a professional musician. He's a professional prophet. He's the one who writes the songs for the choir. And in his quiet time, he gets alone and says, God, can I trust you? It's an important question. It's important to realize that Habakkuk is honest enough to ask it. I was reading this week an article that was talking about why Christians should read the Old Testament. And you know, not everybody thinks that you should. In fact, some of our modern preachers, one that I know for sure, Andy Stanley, is one who said that we needed to unhitch, Christians need to unhitch the Old Testament from our faith. He said that last week, year. I thought, whoa, how do you do that? How do you do that? Through time, there's been people who've said the Old Testament is just not important for us in our day, in our time. That's just not true. I can't see anything more relevant to any age and time than Habakkuk saying, I love you, Lord, but I don't understand what you're doing. As this article, as I was reading, it says, one of the reasons we need the Old Testament is because it's so honest. All the varnish is taken off and you see real people, real problems with a real God. And it's just honest, which is not to say the New Testament isn't. It is too. But it's just to say, wow, did he really say that? So, can God be trusted? We get to read Habakkuk's dialogue with God. Now, I'm going to trust you to go home and read this later. We're not going to read everything. So, I'll just outline the first couple of chapters. And in the first part, in chapter 1 verses 1 through 4, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, and he starts off, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? Habakkuk's question is, do something, God. How long am I going to pray? How long am I going to talk about this? How long am I going to look around and see all this evil that's taking place? And you seem to be deaf. God, do something. God answers him in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And he says, I am at work. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. I want to interject something right here. You know, we as Christians, as believers, are many times guilty of taking a verse out and saying, that's my verse, and claiming it. And I think that's important to have these verses where God speaks to us and enlightens us, but it's also important to read the whole thing. You know, sometimes we put something like this up on the board and say, look, God is going to do something great in our day, and we'd be amazed if we knew what it was. And that is true. That is true. And Habakkuk wishes that God had stopped right there. But he doesn't. He says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize the dwelling places that are not theirs. He says, look at all of this wickedness, Habakkuk. I am going to do something. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they with their horses and their spears and their armies are going to come down and punish and destroy Judah. I can imagine Habakkuk saying, that's not the answer I wanted. And in fact, he does. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Surely you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge? Emphasis added by me. I left a blank here in your bulletin. Habakkuk says, why them? But I left it blank because now you can fill in the blank. Because so many times we say, God, do something, but we already know what we want Him to do. And then when we see Him working, the question comes up, why them? Why now? Why that way? You know, just when you think it couldn't get any worse, you get sick. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, you get broke. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, the car quits. Just when you think it couldn't, and you say to God, are you not listening? Why them? Why now? Why that way? In fact, if you read the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but chapter 1, Habakkuk says, they are wicked, immoral, horrible people. Why are you using them? It's important to know, I think, that oftentimes, or maybe I should rephrase it, more often than not, God doesn't do it our way. How many times have you said, if I were God? How many times have you said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him, as though we could sit God down and have a conversation about why He did that? He may tell us. In fact, I find this whole book absolutely amazing because God condescends to talk to Habakkuk, and He does to us. Do you not find that amazing that He talks to us? So Habakkuk's in his own little cubicle in the temple or wherever, and this conversation is going on. Why then? And so Habakkuk has the presence of mind to stop and listen. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I'll take my post. I'll do my job. I'll keep watch to see what He will speak to me. This is a very good piece of advice. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just quit talking. I read a quote earlier this week. It said, spend more time listening. Your ears usually can't get you in trouble. Your mouth can, is the implication. Yep, it can happen. Habakkuk says, I will stop and I will listen to what God will say. All of chapter 2, the rest of it, is what God will say. And what is it that God says? He says, trust me. Just trust me. The justice will be done. In fact, he ends it up by saying, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Which is a way of saying, I know this looks bad, but I'm in charge. If you go back and look in your own time reading chapter 2, there's five times where this is all God speaking, beginning in verse 4, or actually verse 3, and a bit before. Five times he says, woe. Verse 6, woe to him. I see what's going on. Woe to him who increases his profit by taking advantage of other people. Verse 9, woe to him who uses evil means to get so rich that he can build his house up on the hill and look down over everybody and say, I did this. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. God is seeing all of this. And in verse 15, woe to him who's so immoral that he gets people drunk so that they can have orgy parties. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, you're my God, because I can make you do whatever I want you to. All of chapter 2 is God saying to Habakkuk, trust me. I see it. I'm on my throne. I will deal with it. Now, I don't know how much time there is between chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know, the difference between chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 3 has led some people to say, well, that must have been somebody else writing it. No, it isn't. It's a song. Chapter 3 is a song. And you remember David when he goes and he takes the ark and he's going to take it in. This is my Thanksgiving sermon from a couple of weeks ago. He's going to take the ark into Jerusalem, but he does it all wrong and everything falls apart and people die. And David just goes off and sulks for about 3 or 4 months. And then he writes a song. David writes a song and says, in essence, I can trust him. Habakkuk's doing the same thing. How long this is between chapter 2 and chapter 3, I don't know. This isn't the answer that he wants. But then he goes by himself and he spends some time thinking and some time praying and he writes a song. And the song is, could be entitled, The God Who Can Be Trusted. When you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shiganiath, or Shiganath. That's just a musical term. We're not even really sure what it means. It just means that they're going to stand up and sing, or sit down and sing, they're going to dance, or they're going to be it means something. And he ends it up and he says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. That's the last verse of the book. I have written this special song to be sung a special way with people strumming the zither or their stringed instruments. And this is the point. The God who can be trusted. Let's look a little closer at this song that he writes. The God who can be trusted. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Really, verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. What he's saying is, what he has done, he will do. God, I've heard the report about you. I've heard, I've read, I've heard the stories of old, and I fear. Fear, in this context, is the word fear, yes, like afraid, but it's more like worship, it's more like honor, it's respect. It's, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I will keep my face on you. That's what that word means. And then he goes on to say, what you've done in the past, do now. In the midst of these years, in the midst of these years, in other words, Habakkuk says, right now when I'm living, I want to see you work. Lord, I've heard about you, what you've done, do. He begins with that voice of affirmation. And then he goes on in his song. The next part is chapter 3, verse 2, the latter part. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. He says, as I read the books, as I think about it, as I look at what you've done, I really see two sides of God. Two sides of God are wrath and mercy. Lord, I've heard about you and I've heard what you've done. I want you to do it now, but I see there's really two sides of you. There's the side of wrath and there's the side of mercy. There's the side of holiness that cannot look on unholiness, even by your favored people, the Jews who are living in Jerusalem, the Hebrews. Even by your favored people from Judah. Even by your favored people, my family, my friends, you cannot turn away from evil. There's wrath and there's mercy. As I look at the history, there's these two sides of God, and they do not contradict each other. They go together. You can't have one without the other. In our day and time, for the last 100 years or so, it's become very popular to say God is love, which is a quote from 1 John. And so that anything that people do that is unholy, we say, well, now God wouldn't correct that. God wouldn't challenge that. God wouldn't discipline that. God doesn't, because God is love. And so God is very, very tolerant. And God just allows everything to go on. That is not the God of the Bible. He does both. He is love, He is mercy, and He is wrath. And so as Habakkuk writes this song, he says, first of all, I've heard about it. Do it again. And Lord, I know it's going to involve both sides of who you are, because that's just who you are. And then he goes into this very poetic song, this very poetic poem about God's track record. That's my non-poetic, not artistic way of saying it. Habakkuk was a lot better at his poetry. And what he's talking about is Egypt and Israel. And what he's talking about in the rest of this song from chapter 3, verse 3 through 15, and these places that he names, and these events that take place, if you go back and read Exodus, you see it. You see the names and the places and what's going on. And you read about the horses and the chariots and the battles. And then he starts writing about this wave that just pours over the enemies. It's the Red Sea and God wiping them out. And Israel standing and looking, saying, wow. You know, that event, the Exodus coming out of Egypt, the 10 plagues coming out of Egypt, and then the Red Sea, and then wandering through the wilderness and getting their bread every morning out on the ground, and then getting fed by the birds who would fly in, that God would have land there, and then having the water come from a rock that followed them around. That whole event and the time at Mount Sinai was so pivotal in the life of Israel that it gets told over and over and over again in the Psalms. And this is a song that he's writing, and he says, I've heard about what you did. So I can trust you for today. I know there's things that you have to do, but I know that you're also merciful because I've seen it. You've got a good track record, God. That's what he's saying in this song. Now, the title of this whole series is The Drama of Jesus as Seen by the Prophets. So this is really nice for 620 BC, but where do you see Jesus? Where do you see Jesus in this? Discovering Jesus in Habakkuk. It's in chapter 3, verse 13. And this is the way it reads. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. Selah is one of those musical terms that seems to say, stop, take a break, take a breath, think about what you just said. When you read the Bible in the Old Testament, it never calls, it never uses that word anointed for Israel. It always uses that word anointed for a person, a leader of Israel, a king, perhaps David or somebody who has been specially anointed. But it comes to mean the Messiah, the anointed one. You went forth for the salvation of your people, should be a period, for the salvation of your anointed, period. He's talking about a person. Kind of reminds me, that verse there reminds me of a few other verses I'd like to read. Maybe you recognize from Genesis chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the man and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's a little more polite than ripping the thigh to the throat and letting the guts spill out. That's what he's doing with evil. That's what it says. And then in Isaiah, quoting the Anointed One, putting the words in his mouth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord is anointed, there's that word, me, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to the prisoners. And then Luke. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he, Jesus, closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Who is the anointed one who will strike the head of the house of evil and rip it from thigh to neck? Totally destroy it. It's Jesus. So that later, when it was about the sixth hour and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. What was happening on the cross was that Jesus was ripping apart the power of evil and creating a way for us to come to God. The temple wasn't evil. The curtain wasn't evil. The sacrifices weren't evil. They weren't evil. They were showing us what needed to be done And then Jesus did it. And he says, it is finished. And the curtain gets torn. The head is crushed. Well, it's not done yet, right? Well, it is and it isn't. There is coming a day when he will stand and he will say, evil be gone. That's what Habakkuk is looking forward to. You see, from those verses and many others that we just looked at, you see them at the bottom of the screen, what he's saying is the answer to how or why is who? That question that Habakkuk asks in chapter 1, why are you doing this? Why are you using them? What's going on here? This isn't the answer that I want from you. The answer is not why or how, it's who. Chapter 3, verse 13, the anointed who will utterly destroy evil. I look forward to that. But I also look backwards to that. Let me just ask you a question. As Habakkuk sits down to write this song, because he looks around and he says, oh my goodness, look at all this stuff that's going on. And he has to stretch back 1,000 years and say, God, you did that. Do something in my day. And I trust you. And I write this song that says you can be trusted because this is what you're going to do. In our day, do we not have something far greater to look back on than coming out of Egypt? We have the cross to look back on. And how dare we challenge God and say, you don't love me because this is happening. How dare we say to God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there is no shadow of turning with Him, as the song says we're going to sing in just a minute. It's not to say it's not confusing. It's not to say it doesn't hurt. But the God who did that will act in our day. And even if I think of Habakkuk, I don't know if he was married and had kids, or I don't know if he survived the invasion. I don't know if his family and his cousins and his uncles and the housing and all the stuff, I don't know if it survived the invasion that eventually came. But Habakkuk said, because I see what you did there, I can trust you now. And how much more should we say, I see what you did on Calvary, I can trust you, even if I don't like it. So he goes on in Habakkuk. Practice, practice. Put that in for a musician. You know, the musicians have to practice, practice. Keep on working on it till we get it down. Because it doesn't come naturally for most of us. So is our faith. Practice, practice. When faith doesn't come naturally, you know, it goes on in chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. These are verses that might be a little bit more familiar to some. There's several verses in Habakkuk that are familiar to us. But I just entitled it, When Times Get Tough. Verse 16, I heard what? Everything that God's been saying. And my inward parts trembled. I thought, oh my. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. In this quiet time, in this time when he's writing this song, God answered him and said, yes, it's bad, and I'm sending the Babylonians. The Babylonians weren't even on the world stage yet. They hadn't destroyed Assyria yet. They hadn't destroyed Egypt yet. That was going to come in about 10, 20 years. And Habakkuk sees it. He sees it in the vision God has given him. And he writes this song and he says, and I wait for it. Had a friend in Washington State who always used to say, when you were wondering what God was up to, he'd always say, oh, just wait for it. Wait for it. There's a lot of times in Psalms and here where that's the answer. Just wait for it. I want it now. Wait for it. Well, what's interesting to me is that the next part that's even more famous, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit in the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, and though the flock should be cut off from the fold. You see, verse 16, he's talking about a huge calamity. I'm waiting for the invading armies. But the next part is, and as I wait for however many years it is, if we have an early frost and there's no apples or no peaches or no apricots, if the wolves come and take out the sheep, you know, this, we live in an area where you could envision some of this stuff that he's talking about. What he's talking about is when times get tough, he knows the big tough time is coming. But in the meantime, if there's all these other little things that happen, if the kids get sick or the grandparents get sick, if the house burns down, and everything he's listing is just stuff that happens. It happens. And what he's saying is, even when all of that tough stuff happens, yet I will exult in the Lord. I know the armies are coming, but there might be 10 or 15 harvests before then, hopefully. And in the meantime, I will trust you. Wow. Wow, what a statement. What a thing to say. How different from what I hear so many times and think and say myself. Lord, you know, I'm following you so everything should be wonderful. I'm following you so my kids should be wonderful. I'm following you so my health should be wonderful. I'm following you. And he says, that doesn't work that way. But even if it doesn't work that way, yet I will praise him. When times get tough, you know, last week we had this question. When our desire is for God, we will choose to do with, you filled in the blank, our money, our time, our bodies, our church, the temple. I will choose to do with what He's given me, whatever will bring Him glory. And what I found in my own experience is that the really, really tough times when the armies come, in many ways, are easier to handle than the little daily stuff. Do you understand what I mean? You know, when the tsunamis come, this was my experience. When the tsunamis come and everything breaks loose and we got to get this organized. In many ways, that's easier to handle. The crisis is easier to handle than the day-to-day, just doing what God told me to do, even when it doesn't seem to be working right. So when the tough times come, we have a choice. Here's our choice. You find the choice in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In talking about these Babylonians who were known for their arrogance, he says, chapter 1, verse 7, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Do you see that? These are people who are full of themselves. They've been very successful. They've stepped on people. They've gotten what they want. And their authority originates with themselves. In other words, they pull it off themselves. They pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. And they dominate the scene. And then chapter 1, verse 11, then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, and they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. They're full of themselves. They are so arrogant. In their own power, in their own strength, in their own strategizing, in their everything that they have done, they are in control. And then verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, as for the proud one, the one who the word means all puffed up like a balloon. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. He's not thinking straight. But the righteous will live by his faith, his faithfulness. What's the choice when the times get tough? I'm not saying he's saying to just sit and do nothing. He gives you things to do. But if you think that you're totally in charge, he has ways of shaking you. We looked at last week, say, that isn't true. That isn't true. The choice is, will I be full of myself or will I trust him? Will I be angry with him because it's not working, or will I walk in faithfulness and say, even so, I will trust you. I will trust you. You see, the question for us is, I think, do we want to sing a new song to the God who can be trusted? That's what Habakkuk does. He says, I look back at Egypt and the wilderness, and I say, I can trust you. We look back at Egypt and the wilderness and the cross and history, and we say, in this 2-week span that I'm living in right now, it doesn't seem to be right, but I won't reject you. I won't throw you out. I'll sing a song of praise to my God. That's what Habakkuk did. How about us? Wrathful? Yes. But merciful? Absolutely. I can trust you.